Okay, so I think it really helps us to kickstart our month. And we hear the words Elul, I think there's two different elements that we think to ourselves. Number one is like, wow, it's Elul, there's a lot to do. This morning I woke up and I woke up my family, and guys, it's Rosh Chodesh Elul. That means that we don't stay in bed longer, we get up earlier the first time we hear the alarm, and you know, we have the shofar, and we're gonna say L'David Hashem Orivishi, and we wanna just start being better the second that we have Rosh Chodesh Elul. Last night I said to my husband, let's go to the Kotel, it's Rosh Chodesh Elul, it's such a great way to start. And apparently many other people had that idea also because it was packed. But how beautiful is that, right? That you go to the Kotel and it's just packed. And he was like, oh, it's so packed, like I just want to dive in. Noah here in the back is from Charleston. So am I, sort of. She knows my husband. So he was just like, yeah, like it's so packed. And I was like, Moshe, remember what it was like during Corona when like you like had a fight to get into your like capsule to be able to get to the Kotel and how empty it was? How amazing it is that it's all packed again, Baruch Hashem. But so many people want to be able to use that moment of Elul to really connect to Hashem. On the flip side, there's also a little bit of cynicism that comes with Chodesh Elul. How so? That we know we're going to come to Yom Kippur and we're going to have the Aveirot that we're going to clap our chest for, and most of them are the same ones that we did last year and the year before and the year before. You kind of feel bad for the Al Chetz because some of them get a lot more traction than others, right? You're sitting in shul and you're looking around at who hits their chest hard. Hopefully not that many people are hitting their chest too hard when it comes to Gilui Arayot, Shvi Chutzamim, and all of those, but Lashon Hara, you hear a whole bunch of clapping. Right, like teenagers, Zolzol Hovramorim, yeah, that one hurts real hard. Right, there are certain ones, all the ones that have to do with the mouth, it happens to be a lot of the Al-Khaits have to do with speaking. Those ones were hitting our hearts hard, but we're doing the same ones over and over and over again. And there's a little bit of cynicism that comes with Chodesh Elul to say, why is it going to be different this year? Do we really think that we're going to leave the Yamim Noraim season differently than the way we came? So I think a big part of that is to really use this time to its best, to really use it to its full potential. And what's the best way to do it? To start the first day and to use it to its full advantage. Thank God, B'lei Yin Hara, I never sat Shiva before. But I was a Rebbetzin in Charleston and Houston. And I sat with a lot of people while they were sitting Shiva. And what was amazing to me in Charleston, it's largely a community of people who are not religious. And what was always very powerful to me is that people who were not from were sitting Shiva and they were saying to us how powerful the halachot of Avelut are, because it really parallels the experience that a person is going through, right? Can you not hear me? I'm very short. You can't see me then. In Baya. Okay. In Baya. Hakol Tov. Okay. This way of Avilut, as you all know, is that the first day when a person loses somebody, so they go through a stage of Aninut. I'm so sorry. Over here? Am I good? Okay. Hi, everyone. They go through a stage of Aninut, and that they're not supposed to do any mitzvot aseh. And really, how could a person, when they're going through such shock, and they're going through the avodah of making sure the person is properly buried, can't really focus on mitzvot aseh, and therefore, the halacha says that a person is not obligated to mitzvot aseh during that stage of Aninut. And afterward, after the person is buried, then a person is going through Shiva, and a person has, you know, they can't go back to work, they can't go back to regular friendships. Even this is something that's a note to all of us who go through Shiva calls, you're not supposed to just say, oh, hi, how are you, right? Shiva calls are sometimes like this social hour. And I remember speaking to people in Charleston who were not from, and were like, I just want to focus on speaking about the person who passed away. I don't want this to be a social call. And the halacha recognizes this, and therefore Shiva is supposed to be a time away from work, and a time away from social interactions, just focusing on the mate. And then afterward, we have the period of shloshi, where a person has to go back into work, and they have to go back into everyday life. But it's not the same, and they're not supposed to be getting a haircut, and they're not supposed to be doing smachot, and all of these different things to remind ourselves, life is not exactly the same, and in the case where a person loses parents, then they're supposed to have a year of mourning to tell them that now we're going back into life, but it's not entirely the same. And to remind all of us also, when we see an Avel who's not at a Simcha, to remind ourselves things are not the same for them. Maybe they need a little bit of extra TLC, an extra care to say, how are you? To remind yourself things are not the same for them, because the process of Avelut is supposed to parallel how a person's supposed to feel during this time. The same, lahavdil, is true with tshuva. The halacha is set out to enable us to be able to really grab onto this time in the best way possible. And how is that done? We have Chodesh Elul. We have 30 days before Rosh Hashanah, during which time we're supposed to introspect. We're supposed to hear the shofar. Last night they were blowing the shofar ready at the Kotel during Mincha before it was even Rosh Chodesh Elul. And we're supposed to be saying L'David Hashem Orivishi. We're supposed to be having a game plan. We're supposed to use these 30 days seriously. If you're a Sephardi, then you're already saying, they're like, you know, not lazy. They're actually saying, slichot already from Rosh Chodesh Elul. Their slichot are much cooler than ours. Ashkenazim are a little bit more lazy. We start saying slichot already later into Elul. But again, we're having those words that we're going to be hearing already in Ne'ilah. Those words of the Yud Gimel Midot Rachamim. They're supposed to be so familiar to us by the time it gets to Ne'ilah that it's supposed to be like a crescendo. We've been hearing it during slichot. We've been hearing it during Sarei Imei Tshuva. And now we hear it during Ne'ilah. But it has to start during Elul. And then we have Rosh Hashanah, which we're going to go back to. What exactly is Rosh Hashanah doing there? But we have these 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. We have Aseret Yemei, even here in Israel. We have Aseret Yemei Tshuva, where we're supposed to have these 10 days where we're supposed to be saying the Slichot, and we're supposed to be focusing on growth, and we're saying special tefillot, and we're changing around the Shemona Esrei, and some people have a minhag of not eating Patz Akum, and we're really trying to improve ourselves. And there's even a minhag to read a parak of Rambam Hilchot Tshuva every day of Aseret Yemei Tshuva. And if we do all this, by the time we get to Yom Kippur, hopefully those 5 Shemona Esreis are something so amazing because we've built up to it. But if the first time that we approach davening is Yom Kippur and Ne'ilah, it's not going to do what it needs to do, because if we don't do the full process, it's not going to get us where we need to be. And therefore, I think when we sometimes come to Yom Kippur and we're a little bit cynical and saying, who are we really going to, you know, nothing's really going to change, we have to ask ourselves, have I really done the full process as I'm meant to do? Sorry, I just want to take out my notes and make sure I'm saying everything I want to say. Okay, so in order to start this year off, I want to address the following questions, and hopefully we'll get to this pasuk we're supposed to say, et levavcha ve'et levav. Okay, so a few questions are, number one, what is tshuva? If we're supposed to do tshuva, what is it? So I think if you ask kids, I know if you ask kids, I've asked many kids, what is tshuva? So what do they tell you? Say I'm sorry. That's what they all say. It means to say I'm sorry, right? I guess as like a ganenet or like a kindergarten teacher, so you want to get kids to, you know, have it concrete. So write in like I'm sorry note to somebody else, and therefore you did tshuva. As adults, we're a little bit more nuanced. We understand it's a little bit more than just that. But what exactly is it? We know the word tshuva comes from the lashon of lashuv, to return. Is it to return to myself? Is it return to Hashem? What exactly does it mean? Does it mean to return to my full potential? What if I was never really there in the first place, right? What exactly does it mean to do tshuva? What else? I think many of us come to Yom Kippur and we say to ourselves, listen, I'm never going to be a tzaddik, because no one in life is a tzaddik. Even a tzaddik does something wrong, right? What does that really mean to become a tzaddik? So we want to become a beinoni, but I'm kind of like a beinoni already, right? There's always somebody who's worse than me. So we don't really feel that like incentivized to really, you know, change things that much because I'm good enough. So what exactly is tshuva? What exactly is our game plan? What exactly is our goal that we're working towards in order to do tshuva? That's question number one. Question number two, you look at the way how the secular calendar works. January 1st is New Year's Eve, right? And all of the people in the world, they try to do these New Year's resolutions because it starts January 1st and it's a fresh slate. So that's the day to start your new diet, your exercise regimen, whatever else you're doing to change over yourself. In Judaism, they get drunk. Nachon. They get drunk, and then the next day they diet it off, and then that's like the first day. And then they say like gym memberships is like a big sale, like January 1st. But then afterward, they don't have to do that because no one keeps coming back to the gym afterward, right? So in Judaism, we don't do that. Question is, why not? If we're starting with a fresh slate on Yom Kippur, why not make that Aleph Tishrei? Why not make that the first day of Tishrei? Why do we wait 10 days later to have our fresh slate? It doesn't really work with the mentality of start with the first day and start afresh. Why do we wait until Yom Kippur? Why do we wait 10 days later? Why do we have Rosh Hashanah really 10 days before that? And the last question that I want to ask is there really a mitzvah of tshuva? And in order to answer that question, we can open up our sources to source number one. Okay, hold on a second. I have to go past the speaker bios in this nice folder over here. Sorry. Okay, source number one, we have the Rambam Hilchot Tshuva. So really, if you want to go to any source that really talks about tshuva, the Rambam is it. As I mentioned, there's 10 prakim in Hilchot Tshuva, 10 days of Aseret Yemei Tshuva, and therefore there's this minhag. If you want to do tshuva, well, not really, but if you want to connect to tshuva during Aseret Yemei Tshuva, already starting on Rosh Hashanah to read one parak of Hilchot Tshuva. So before we even get into Hilchot Tshuva, there's actually an introduction. The Rambam does like a short, like one line introduction before all of his different halachot, and he tells us the following, and I just want to share this. I took a picture on my phone this morning. I don't have the source in front of me. Just give me 1 second. I just want to tell you what it says. Okay, it says as follows, Mitzvat Aseh Achat, V'hu She'ashuv HaChote Mechet Olaf Hashem V'yitvadeh. The mitzvah is that a person should return from his sins in front of God, and he should confess. Okay? Keep in mind, that was the introduction that the Rambam is giving to what these halachot are. Okay, let's get into the actual text of this source. Here we go. Kol Mitzvot Shabbat Torah, Ben aseh, ben lo taseh. All the mitzvot in the Torah, when they're mitzvot aseh, a doing mitzvah, or a mitzvah that's a lo taseh, a don't do mitzvah, right? Mitzvot aseh is like shake lulav. Mitzvot lo taseh is don't eat non-kosher food. Okay, ima varadam alachat mehen. If a person transgresses one of them, ben bezadon, ben bishkaga, whether he does it on purpose or she, or does it by accident, kishiyaseh tshuva v'yashuv michet'o, when a person does tshuva, and returns from his or her sins, chayav litvadot lefnei kel baruch hu. He has to confess before God. Let's just stop there, and let me ask you all the question, or y'all the question. What is the mitzvah here? According to the Lashon of the Rambam, what would you say, based on this Lashon itself, is the mitzvah that we're talking about? To tell Hashem. Okay, good. But what specifically? What? To do vidui. Why is it not tshuva? Why is it not tshuva? Why does specifically vidui? What's the words in the Rambam that tell us, seemingly, mitzvah is not just to do tshuva, but to do vidui? What we just read already. Chayav litzvadot, but before that, how do we know it's not just tshuva first? Does it say chayav lasot tshuva? We read it again. Kol mitzvot shebatorah ben aseh ben lo taseh mavar adam malchat mehen ben bezadon ben bishkaga kasheyaseh tshuva v'yashuv michet'o chayav litvadot lefnei kel baruch hu. When a person does tshuva, kasheyaseh tshuva, right? It doesn't say when a person keeps Shabbos. It's a mitzvah to keep Shabbos. It says when a person does tshuva. I mean, we're taking it for granted that a person will come to their life and then they want to return. They want to come to this point in their life when they want to do tshuva. And when that happens, what is a person supposed to do when they get inspired to do tshuva? Chayav litvadot lefnei kel baruch hu. Then they have to do vidui. Then it seems as if there's a mitzvah to confess. So there's a big debate. Is there a mitzvah of tshuva? Or is there a mitzvah of confession? And what exactly is even the practical difference? The reason why there's a little murky waters is because of that introduction of the Rambam that I just read, which seems to also say that there's a mitzvah to do tshuva. What exactly is going on over here? So we're going to go, you know what, I'll finish this and then we'll go back into the Rambam. Okay, let's look into source number two. What exactly is a mitzvah to do teshuva? What exactly does that mean? So Rav Soloveitchik, who has a beautiful sefer called Al HaTshuva, like when I get to Elul, I don't get to Yom Kippur properly unless I've gone through Al HaTshuva. I never get through the whole sefer, but it's a beautiful, beautiful sefer of Rav Soloveitchik that was written in Hebrew by Pinchas Peli, which really elucidates the words of Rambam Hilchot Teshuva. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful sefer. And I'm bringing a number of different pieces to you from there today. So there's one piece that I didn't bring here, but I'm just going to abbreviate. Basically, what Rav Soloveitchik says is that tshuva is the mitzvah like tefillah. What's the mitzvah of tefillah? So the mitzvah of tefillah is actually a debate between the Rambam and the Ramban, but we're going to take the Rambam's answer today. If you look at source number two, the Rambam says as follows, mitzvah aseh litpalel b'chol yom. It's a mitzvah to daven every day. And he's saying here the mitzvah de oraita, the mitzvah from the Torah is to daven every day, because the pasuk says, v'avadetam et Hashem elokechem, that you're supposed to serve Hashem, your God. Mipi ha-shmua lamdush, avoda zo hi tefillah. According to the shmua, what does that mean? That to serve Hashem, your God, means tefillah. What does that mean, work of the heart? Like, what does that really mean? Zo tefila. That's quoted in the Gemara in Ta'anit, that basically, that work of the heart is tefila. But it doesn't really tell us what davening is. It doesn't say anything here about a sidur. It doesn't say anything about times. It doesn't say something about what you're supposed to say. What exactly is work of the heart? What's more, sometimes we daven and we go blah, 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 and we're still half asleep and we haven't had our full cup of coffee yet and we're really, really exhausted. And like, is that really worship of the heart? Not really. That's just tefillah, but it's not really avodah shebalev. Go into source number three, and the Rambam says, what is tefillah? Lefich nashim v'avadim chayavin b'tefillah. Women and slaves, we're not going to go into why it compares women and slaves right now, but it's a halacha comparison. It's so funny how women are like, oh, it's so disgusting, the halacha compares us to women and slaves, but like, who here has children? We're slaves. There's a halachic category that if it's a mitzvah aseh shazman grama, if it's a positive mitzvah that's time bound, women are exempt from keeping. Complicated reason behind, children, etc., whatever. It's a whole bunch of different discussions, but women are not obligated in time bound positive mitzvot. But this mitzvah is not time-bound. Because we didn't say when a person has to daven, when they don't have to daven. All we have to say is a person has to service Hashem with their heart, and therefore women are obligated just like men are. Elechiyuv mitzvah zukachu. But this is what the mitzvah is. She'adam mitzchanen mitzpalel b'chol yom. Every day a person has to pray to God and plead before God. U'magid shivcho shal HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he has to say the praise of God. And afterward, he should ask for what he needs, right? It's never nice, please tell our children, to just ask for something. First, they're supposed to kiss up. Then they're supposed to ask for something. And then, and afterward, you're supposed to thank God for all the different things that we have. Meaning, the first Rambam is telling us that you have to connect to God. Doesn't even have to be through tefillah. It could be you're sitting in traffic and you're like, Hashem, I really need to get where I'm going. Please, Hashem, make the traffic disappear. Right? That's not the context of a sidur. It's not a context of the time that you're saying it. It's just have a relationship with Hashem. And the second Rambam, which doesn't even bring in the derabanan elements of when and how and a sidur and Shemona Esrei, etc., but just to say, put it into actual action. Because just to have a relationship with Hashem, what exactly does that mean? Say it with words. Once a day, says the Rambam, defining the mitzvah of tefillah mid'oraita. What does it have to do with tshuva? So says Rav Soloveitchik, just like tefillah has a dual element, that if you open up a siddur and you say the words, but there's no kavana, there's no heartfelt anything, you're not really fulfilling the mitzvah of tefillah. So the same is true if you don't have a concrete action. You can't just say, I have such a good relationship with Hashem, and you sit in the forest and you're like, wow, Hashem, it's you and me. There has to be some concrete action. And what is that concrete action to quantify the mitzvah? That's tefillah. That's saying certain words. The same is true, says the Rambam, about tshuva. Tshuva has to be a heartfelt process. I can't just be like, God, I'm sorry. You know, like when your kids do something wrong and like, I'm sorry, can I have what I wanted now? Yeah, that doesn't qualify as tshuva, right? It doesn't qualify as really getting what you want from your kids, from your parents either when you apologize like that, right? There has to be a heartfelt, and we're gonna discuss this more, there has to be a heartfelt motion of, I regret what I did. I don't wanna be like this anymore. A disgust, a revulsion almost for the ways that we act, and a commitment to try to be better, and a commitment to have a relationship with Hashem. But we have to quantify that with action. And what is that action that we're quantifying this mitzvah with? Vidoy. Okay? And that's why vidoy, the actual action of confessing those averot, is the actual mitzvah that we're talking about. Let's go back into the Rambam, where he tells us what exactly does vidoy look at. So we're at line number two. That's the pasuk that we're quoting it from. Ze vidoy dvarim. Okay, what does vidoy look like? Vidoy is a mitzvah asay, ketzad mitzvah din. How does one do vidoy? I actually made my students that have to memorize this because I think it's just such beautiful language. Omer, this is what he should do. Ana Hashem. Please, God, and somebody tell me what the question is going to be here. Ana Hashem, chatati aviti fashati lefanecha. Please, God, I sinned in front of you. Vasiti kach v'kach. This is what I did wrong. V'harei nichamti voshti b'ma'asai. I'm embarrassed and ashamed of what I did wrong. V'lolam eini chozer l'davar zeh. I will never do it again. There's a lot of questions that we can ask here. But what's one question we have at the beginning? Ana Hashem, chatati aviti fashati lefanecha. Right. Please, God, I sinned. Yeah. What's the please? What am I asking for, right? Just please, God, I sinned. What exactly are we asking for here? So let's go into step one over here. So we're going to look in source number four of Al HaTshuva, and you think he has a very, very beautiful piece to share. Hold on. I just want to make sure I have all my notes here. Okay, here we go. Ana Hashem. If you look in source number four, Ana Ma asks Rav Soloveitchik, please what? What am I asking for? Ana zeremuzat muna etem efsharut shechazara b'tshuva. That is the hidden piece to do tshuva, to say the word please. Im nazin hitev nishma b'kriyat zakus zakashul ana bakasha gedola v'korat lev ana. If you listen carefully to this word of ana, which by the way the Kohen Gadol says also when he does his vidoy on Yom Kippur, we hear a person like of a heartbroken person screaming ana please. Ana titrok b'fanai tadela. Don't slam a door in my face. Ana altin alat hashar. Don't lock the gate. Tein li lomar mashehu. Right? Don't slam the door in my face. Let me just say something. Ana tavola fanecha tefilateinu v'alti talam mitzchinateinu. Right? Words that we're going to be saying on Yom Kippur. Please, Hashem, let me say my words. Let me plead. Im ein hakadosh baruch hu potech shaladofkim b'tshuva nisharim hasharim ni'ulim skurim. If God will not open up those gates to allow us to do tshuva, the gates will remain locked. You know, today I often complain about this because I'm an educator and I see this a lot. You know, I've been teaching for, I don't know how many years, 20-something years, and I've really seen kids change a lot over the past 20 years. I think a lot of it has to do with this thing over here. Also, parenting has changed a lot. I go through a whole rampage, so I'm not going to go through that right now because that would take me the whole 45 minutes long. It's supposed to be about learning. But I think we've really seen a lot of entitlement in our society. In this, like, self-advocacy, we really think everything becomes about us. And the same is true with tshuva. of course God should forgive me, right? Like, okay, I messed up, but like, you know, okay, people make mistakes, but God doesn't have to forgive us. We did something wrong. We knew full well what we were doing wrong, right? I'm a principal of a school. When kids come in and they're doing whatever they're doing wrong, they come in at 9:30 instead of 9 o'clock, we start late, right? They come in at 9:30 and like, oh, sorry, I'm sorry. Like, they knew that they were coming in at 9:30, right? They had no good excuse, and it's like, I don't want the consequences because, you know, okay, so I came in at 9:30, but you knew what you were doing wrong. And I don't have to just say it's okay that you came in a half hour late. We know what we're doing wrong. When we speak Lashon Hara, we know we're doing the wrong thing, right? It's not like someone comes to you afterward and says, you know, we were saying that nasty thing about someone else. You didn't know what you were doing. We know what we're doing. We're still doing something wrong. To expect God to forgive us, to give us a clean slate, is really expecting a lot. And we have to start off with that recognition. It's not owed to us. We're not entitled to be forgiven. We're not entitled to a fresh slate. We have to say the words, Ana. We have to start off with that recognition. It's not something that's bali, that's just coming to us. I hate that expression, the bali, right? It's not just like coming to me. It's something that I have to work for. Ana zakai loisku sha'rim ki bevidu yenu yikanes v'shama limroch in levo b'shar ha'melech b'vushak shal chata'im v'avonot, right? We're asking Hashem, please let us come to you and to be able to do teshuva. I love the chush v'lavim k'sharim ne'ulim k'chata'im k'var nasu v'ata k'day sh'yuchal ha'shuva le'en chayavu l'zok v'l'tfok harbay v'chazaka l'sharim sh'yftachu l'fanav l'fnei avido yasher lo potech shal l'dofkei b'tshuva. In order to have those sharim opened, we have to knock. That says l'dofkei b'tshuva. We have to slam on that door. It's like you would imagine, like the king is closing the gates and you're slamming on the door and saying, please open. That's the way a person has to be approaching tshuva. It's not magia li. It's something that I am begging for. V'zeu perusho amilim chayav litvadot lefnei kel baruch hu. Lashon tefila huzo. This is a tefila. Shagdarata v'chavanata primit mitmotzet b'dal lefnei me'ata omid. We're going to get more into this. Hadam mitpaled omid lefnei hashchina lefnei kel baruch hu. Lefamim hi miftachim lefnei mitvadev lefamim oya hi mishayim skurim. Hashem is not always going to forgive us. Our tshuva is not always going to be good. And therefore, we need to be incentivized to work harder to realize that we have to ask Hashem to open it. And therefore, the vidui has to start with the word Ana. I want to share a story, which like is like a little bit of an interesting story. I'm sorry, I will try. Yes, I'm sorry, I will try. I lived in South Carolina for 8 years, and they would all tell me I speak too quickly, and I tried. And in Israel, everyone talks quickly, but I will do my best to slow down. I'm sorry. Okay, so I want to share a story about the Klausenberger Rebbe, which I think is a little bit of an interesting story, and is a piece that I really, really connect with. So the Klausenberger Rebbe was a Rebbe during the Holocaust. He ended up in Auschwitz. He lost, I think it was like 13 of his children and his wife. Very tragic story. And then he really rebuilt his life afterward, which is absolutely amazing, the resilience that Holocaust survivors had. But the Klausenberger Rebbe finds himself in Auschwitz, and we know the food is not kosher in Auschwitz, and everybody who survived had to eat whatever they were given. There's actually, if you look in the Sefer Mimamakim, or if you want to see a translation of a phenomenal book, which is called Hidden in Thunder, which is based on Mimamakim, which are questions that were asked during the Shoah. So there was actually, it wasn't just a blanket hetzer given, you can eat non-kosher food during the Holocaust. It actually changed a little bit in 1941 when they saw this was a shmad. They weren't just trying to kill the Jews, they were trying to destroy Judaism, at which point they gave this hetzer to eat non-kosher food. But by the time the Klausenberger Rebbe's in the camps in 1944, by then everyone knows, of course you can eat non-kosher food, you have to do whatever you can to survive. And everyone around him is asking him, can you eat non-kosher food? And he says, yes. But he can't bring himself to do it. His whole life he hasn't eaten non-kosher food. Now he's supposed to eat horse meat when he's lucky. Like, how can he bring himself to do that? Now, it's not something that we can really imagine, because to ask me to eat horse meat, I don't know if I could do that. I've also never really experienced starvation, thank God, like they have. So it's not something we can really picture. But the Klausenberger Rebbe's at this point where he's like, I just can't do it. Every day tries to eat the meat. He just can't do it. And he knows that he's telling everybody else to do it. And his chassidim are telling him, Rebbe, you have to eat the food, because otherwise you're going to die. And we're not going to eat the food unless you eat the food. And he's just not sure what to do. And he's about to break down, and he's about to eat the horse meat. And he just sits down and he says, I can't do it. And he knows he's going to die if he doesn't. And he screams out to Hashem, Hashem, please help me. I can't do this if you don't help me. And as the story goes, there's a knock at the door, and there's a capo, right? There were like often Jews, not always Jews, but who would be in charge of the barracks, and they were often very, very cruel. And the Rebbes were really singled out for treatment worse than anybody else. And he says to him, are you the Klausenberger Rebbe? And the Klausenberger Rebbe's not sure. How do I answer that question? I don't want, you know, to know my identity, because he'll be even more cruel to me, but he's not sure what to do. And he says, yes, I'm the Klausenberger Rebbe. And he says, okay, I have a boiled potato for you. And he gives him a potato. And every single day that you read this biography, it's like really not normal. He would wash before he would eat throughout his time in the camps. Like you read these stories, it's like, what? They barely had water. He was able to find water to wash before he ate. He did not eat non-kosher food the entire time he was in the camps. It's not to say that anybody who did otherwise did the wrong thing, Chalila. For some reason, he begged Hashem, and Hashem helped him to be able to get through the war without eating non-kosher food. Now, how does this apply to us? I think so often we say to ourselves, like, who am I kidding? I don't have patience. I get angry. I am jealous. I speak Lashon Hara. Whatever our sins are that we're going to clap on Yom Kippur. And we kind of like say to ourselves, like, I can't do it. Like, it's been this many years of me messing up. It's not going to change. But I think the story of the Klausenberger Rebbe really brings home to me, do we ever ask for help? Do we ever say to Hashem, like, I can't do it. Those words are about to fly out of my mouth and I can't stop them. Hashem, please help me. In the Rambam, we're told, Yayin alav yodea talumot, that we're not going to go back to this. That Hashem is going to witness to us that I'm not going to go back to that Avera. How is that possible? And I think what we're learning from the Klausenberger Rebbe is this idea of Ana Hashem, please help me. I can't do this by myself. I need your help not to do this Avera again. And therefore, we start off by saying the word Ana. Let's get to the next part. We say, Ana Hashem, Chatati Aviti Fashati Lefanecha. I didn't bring in the Gemara here, but the Gemara in Yuma, I think it's Peivav Amud Bet, tells us there are three different stages to the word of sinning. Chatati means I sinned by accident. Aviti means I sinned on purpose, or I sinned knowingly. And Chatati Aviti Fashati means I sinned like by Derech Mered, rebelliously. Okay, those are the three different levels of sin that those three mean. And then we say Lefanecha, in front of you. So who's it in front of? Obviously, it's in front of Hashem. So what exactly are we getting with Lefanecha? And I want to spend a little bit of time discussing this idea. That's what most of our sources are going to be about. So there's a few different pieces of the idea of Lefanecha. Number one is us vis-a-vis Hashem. As I said before, we live in a very entitled generation today, and it's very much about what I want to do. Don't tell me what to do. This is what I want to do. And I think what we're hearing here is to remind ourselves, who am I vis-a-vis Hashem? Hashem created me in this world. Hashem gave me life, and Hashem will take it away when it is time, right? And life is not only about what I want to do. Life is about realizing Hashem is constantly watching me. You know that picture of the Chafetz Chaim that has like the eyes that follow you everywhere that people hang up? What's one of the reasons you hang it up? Like, oh, I can't speak Lashon Hara. The Chafetz Chaim, who's dead, by the way, and is not watching me, his eyes are following me everywhere I go. But that's supposed to be an idea of what Hashem is thinking when he is constantly watching me. If I always remember that Hashem is watching me, that would be step one to not doing Averot. Hashem is watching me right now. How can I do that? That only works so far if we don't think about that relationship that we have with Hashem. We always read Sefer Devarim before Chodesh Elul, before Rosh Hashanah. And there's a lot of parashiyot that have a lot of beautiful connections, including the pasuk of what we're basing the shir on today. There's two of them that I want to, actually three pieces I want to quote from three different parashiyot. Number one, we read in Parshat Ekev, which is my favorite parasha, and the parasha we made Aliyah. We actually made Aliyah during Corona, and we were in 2 weeks bidud. It was during that period. It was like really the beginning of Corona, and we were locked on our porch for 2 weeks. Actually, we were locked inside, but we tried to go to our porch to escape from my kids. And I was learning the parasha outside on the porch, and you can actually see the view in my home in Beit Shemesh, mountains and valleys. So as I'm reading Parshat Ekev, I'm reading the mountains and valleys that Moshe Rabbeinu was describing. It was the most beautiful, beautiful moment. It was really, really incredible. But the other thing that we read about in Parshat Ekev, which is really, really very, very beautiful, is a mission statement of Judaism. And that is that Moshe Rabbeinu tells us, forget like, you know, Hashem's asking 613 mitzvot. That's not what it's really about. What is it really about? He asks in source number 5 in Parshat Ekev, Va'atai Yisrael, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shu'al Me'imach. Hashem, what is really Hashem asking from us? Ki im yirat Hashem Elokecha, to fear Hashem your God, to have awe of Hashem your God. Not fear and trembling, oh God, he's going to strike me down with the lightning. No, no, no. To have a fear, to have an awe, to realize who I am vis-a-vis God. To love Hashem, to serve Hashem, and to realize that this is what we're doing as it ends off, for your own good. The way to connect to Hashem is only by realizing we have a relationship with Him. To realize that where we are vis-a-vis God, and also to realize that we want a loving relationship with Hashem. That at the end of the day, and when you're raising teenagers or educating teenagers, you realize if you just give them rules, but you don't respect them and they don't respect you, you're not going to get anywhere with them. But if kids understand that you respect them, and that doesn't mean that you always follow whatever they want, but that there's a respect for them and they have a respect for you, then you have that relationship on which you can build the rest of whatever you need to build. And the same is true with our relationship with God. If we realize Hashem loves us, and we realize that we love Hashem, and we realize our place within this relationship, everything else will follow, and tshuva will surely follow as well. And that's why Parshat Hayira and Parshat Ekev comes before Parshat Tshuva, from where our source of Levav, B'cholivav, B'cholivav, comes from, Parshat Tshuva. If we have that relationship with Hashem, then everything else will follow. So that is piece number one in terms of Parshat Ekev. Piece number two, which I just quoted, is coming from, as you said, Parshat Tshuva and Parshat Nitzavim, and I want to quote to you from the Sfarno, which I don't have in the sources, but I'm just going to read it to you now. Umal Hashem Elokecha et levavcha ve'et levav zarecha la'ahava. Yigala einecha lasor mikol ta'ut me'arbev ha'secha me'idiyat ha'emet. Kishititadel ledavka bo ba'ofen shetakir tuvo ta'avato b'hechrich, v'zeya aseh l'man chayecha l'olami. That if we recognize what our relationship is with Hashem, and we recognize what everything is really all about, everything else will follow. And that is piece number two. Piece number three comes from Parshat Re'eh, which I hope I put in the right place. Sorry, it's right here. This is coming from Masoret HaRav, which is the Rav Soloveitchik Chumash, and he says something very, very beautiful, which I think really connects with this piece of the Ahava. Okay, last week's Parshat. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Source number six. I'm sorry, you're right, I skipped. No, source number six. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. This phrase suggests that when one is in the presence of God, there is joy. God's presence must be a constant experience in our lives. Though we can neither see him nor hear him, each Jew must experience the presence of God. A Jew is required to develop the ability to feel closeness to God, to feel his breath on one's face, to see him in every phenomenon, in historical events, and in the majesty of nature. One must perceive God not only in miracles, but in natural phenomena, and in particular, in one's own destiny. The sensation of experiencing that one is lefnei Hashem is a halachic imperative. Prayer, for example, requires more than intent. It requires that man experience God in his immediate proximity. There is no greater joy than sensing that one is lefnei Hashem. Joy is the sensation that one feels when he's close to his origin, the Creator. He's aware that someone guides and cares for him. The experience of lefnei Hashem is enhanced through the study of Torah. And the survival of the Jews throughout generations of persecution and abuse is due to the sublime experience of being in his presence. It's not enough to just tell a person, do tshuva, you know, don't do what you want to do. If you don't feel this presence of Hashem before you, if you don't feel this relationship, a person's not going to want to do that. But part of tshuva is that recognition of Hashem is before me, and I want to come before him. And before I get to the next source, I want to answer one of the questions that we asked. Why is Yom Kippur 10 days after the beginning of the year? It's because Rosh Hashanah is very different than Yom Kippur. Very often we think to ourselves, this whole period is about tshuva, but that's not true. If you look at the text of its filot of Rosh Hashanah, it's all about melech, melech, melech. Everything is about malchiot, right? Malchiot zechronot shofarot, but malchiot's the very big part of Rosh Hashanah. We are supposed to be anointing Hashem as our king on Rosh Hashanah. And the reason that has to happen 10 days before Yom Kippur is you can't do tshuva until you realize that Hashem is our king, that Hashem comes first, that he's the king, and my job is to listen to what he's telling me to do, even if I don't like it, to be able to find ways to make my peace with it, but to realize it's not all about what I want. But I have a point in this life. I was created to do something. And if we don't have Rosh Hashanah that comes 10 days before Yom Kippur, where I can really think about Hashem is Melech, I can't really get on my step to tshuva. And that all comes from that piece of relationship. But a last part of the Fanecha comes also by realizing that it's not just about the Hashem piece and the relationship piece, but it's also about who I want to be. There's a beautiful story about the Nitziv, which I think is pretty famous, but I always tell myself at this time anyway, because I think it's just such a beautiful piece, that the Nitziv was one of those children when he was little who, like, probably had ADHD that was not diagnosed, where he was sitting in class and the Rav was trying to teach shir, and he had too many other things to be doing during the shir to be able to listen, and he was constantly disturbing. And one day during parent-teacher conference, if they had it in yeshivas back then, the Rav was sitting with the Nitziv's parents, and he said to them, you know what, maybe you should look for a different place for the Nitziv, because this is just not working out so well for him to be in school. And one day, the Nitziv is trying to go to sleep, and like children like that are doing, he's listening to the conversation that his parents are having. That maybe we should take little Naftali Tzvi outside of school and teach him a trade. He can be a shoe apprentice. He doesn't have to be in school. School is not for every child. Back then, before Israel made everybody go to school, different schools, you know, make you go to school. He can learn a trade. And then Itziv hears this, and all of a sudden he realizes, oh gosh, I'm really messing up. And he runs out of his bed and he says to his parents, please give me another try, let me stay in school. And his parents say, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda, it's okay, you don't have to go back to school, it's not the right place for you, no problem, you know, just you'll be a shoe apprentice. And he says, give me one more try. And of course, as the story goes, the Netziv applies himself and he becomes the Netziv. And he shares the story when he's making his siyum on the shul, in his commentary on the Shul Tot. And he says that imagine what would have happened if after 120 years I would have gone to Shamayim. And Hashem would have said to me, where is the Emek Davar? Where is the Emek She'ila? Where is your commentary on the Shul Tot? And he would have said, what are you talking about? I was a shoe apprentice. That was what I did. I made shoes. And Hashem would have said to me, but like if you'd used your potential, where would you have been? And I think that's a very big piece that we have to ask ourselves. Who could we be if we use our own potential? I heard a story told years ago by Rabbi Franz that after we pass away, Hashem shows us basically a movie, two movies, one movie of our life, and one movie is what we could have been. And if we hadn't spent all of our time on YouTube, and we hadn't spent all of our time on WhatsApp, and all the different things we waste our life away on our phones or movies, whatever we're doing all day long, which aren't necessarily bad, but can be a big waste of time, if we actually used all the potential that God gave us, what we really could have accomplished. But instead, we're wasting our life doing this other movie. And what Rabbi Franz quoted that. Okay, so then I want to go back to Rav Soloveitchik, which is a very, very powerful piece, which is definitely talking about his own wife and his experience with her. Rav Soloveitchik actually experienced a year of triple avelos in 1967. His mother, his brother, and his wife passed away within a short time. He was such a great Zionist. I always wonder, why doesn't he write more about the Six-Day War? And I think his mind was elsewhere during that year because that was the year of the triple avelos. But he clearly was very, very close to his wife. If you ever want to read a beautiful dedication, really the most romantic piece, is his introduction to Lonely Man of Faith. The words he wrote about his wife are just amazing. So he's clearly talking about that experience here, but he connects it to tshuva, source number 7 in Al HaTshuva. We're almost done. Okay, he says as follows. Mahi misuri avilut. What is it to have these feelings of avilut, of mourning? Al pi halacha chalim dinei avilut kshadam abid mashu chashuv yakar. A person feels, according to halacha, avilut when he loses something very precious to him. Avadan kesef nechazim eino avada shel mamash. When a person loses property, money, that's not real avilut. That's not real mourning. That can't compare to losing somebody that you love very much. Right? It makes a person, when they have this feeling of nostalgia, of missing somebody, of retrospective, of missing that person. It's part of the memories people have. If a person could eliminate the memories, they wouldn't have avilut the same way. The greatest bracha a person has when a person passes away are the memories, but it's also the greatest curse, because with those memories comes all that pain of missing that person. And now he connects it to tshuva in the most powerful way. Regil adam meshach shanim rabot lachzor lebeito leisuko b'chutz. A person comes home from work, from wherever he was, and he comes home. Hu oleh b'madrigot ha'mataot shelefnei petach beito kedarko miyamim yamima. He walks up his steps just like he did all the other days. Moshech b'pa'amon derech haregel u'mitzapel l'shmo k'mo tadir tzadim rakim avrash sheni shel adelet. He knocks on the door. He puts his hands in his pocket to take out the key, and he's waiting to hear those soft footsteps. He's waiting. But he doesn't hear footsteps coming to open the door. When no one's coming to open the door, he puts his hands in his pocket. He takes out the key, opens the door. The door is the same. The furniture is the same. Everything is clean, like usual. But something is different. Everything looks exactly as he left it. Nothing is different. But no one is waiting for him. And around him is silence, and sometimes that's even worse than the loudest cry that one can hear. And mourning falls upon him. The sinner also mourns. What is the sinner mourning? On the loss that he's lost. What did he lose? Hakol. He lost everything. He lost his tahara, his innocence, his power, his beauty, his kedusha, his wholeness. שמחת החיים, is happiness, את רוח הקודש באדם, כל מה שנותן משמעות לחיים ותוכן לקיום האנשי, everything that drives us is to do good things, right? No one ever feels good about themselves after a Lashon Hara session, but we feel so good about ourselves after a good tefillah, after resisting our Yitzhar Hara, after doing chesed. Ha'avel mit'abel nefesh ha'uva sha'avdalo ha'choti al nafsho shalo avdolo. He lost his own soul, he lost his own potential, and that, says Rav Soloveitchik, is real avelut. And then he goes on about what, and then the Rambam goes on about what exactly is tshuva. If you look at source number 8. Source number 8 tells us, ha'tshuva mekarevet et haruchukim. The tshuva has the power to bring a person who's so far away, who feels avelut, who feels like I lost myself. Emesh hayaz esanu lefnei makom, mishukat meruchak v'tzvayeva. Just yesterday, I was so far away from God. I was gross. I was so far away from God. V'ayom hu ahu v'nechamad karov yedid. And just in one day of recognizing what he did wrong or what she did wrong, now a person is close to Hashem and he is able to connect to Hashem and to really rebuild himself. And that's why it has to be lefanecha. Because if we don't recognize who we are before Hashem, if we don't realize what we're standing before Hashem, then we can't go on this whole process of tshuva. First, we have to recognize what I'm capable of. We have to recognize what my job is in this world, where I am vis-a-vis God, what relationship I want with Hashem. And only after doing that can we really do tshuva. And then I just want to end off with the last few pieces where he talks about that one has to do tshuva with their lips. One actually has to say what they're doing wrong with the vidui. If you look in the Rambam, he says, "V'tzarich levadot b'sfatav lomer yanim elu shegamar b'libo." A person has to actually make it concrete. A person has to do vidui with his mouth. And I'm just going to quote a last piece of Rav Soloveitchik. He quotes the Gemara that it says in source number 10, so we'll skip that in the interest of time and go to source number 11. And he says as follows, number 11, "Yesh dvarim harbei she'adam yodei otam." There are a lot of things that we know. Af hugah behem, v'chol zot lo yarhiv la'alotam l'shfatav. But we know them, so we don't have to say them. Ha'adam akshan b'tivo, we are stubborn by nature. Bonel lo mechitzot b'no levein atzmo, mored gam b'mitziyot uvu ovdot. So therefore, a person puts up mechitzot between us and reality because we don't want to accept them. But often, instinctivit anu dochim uvdot she'ino limot lanu, we push away news that we don't want to accept because it's difficult for us. Hagmara mesaper kashashar meit Rabbeinu HaKadosh, when Rebbe died, they made a law. Amru tamidah b'shap tirato, kol me Rebbe meit nidaker b'cherev. Anybody who actually says that Rebbe died, we're going to stab him with a sword, which is weird. Rebbe died. So you're going to say anybody who says that we're going to stab you? Him yadush Rebbe meit. They knew that Rebbe Yudza Nasi had died. But how could anybody actually verbalize that? How could anybody say that? But it was so hard for them to accept that information because Rebbe was the symbol of Chaim. He was the symbol of life. He was the symbol of Torah for them. To say he died was something they weren't able to accept. To say something makes it so much more concrete. And therefore, this is the idea of tshuva, that we're taking two different steps here. We're saying tshuva has to be something that we have this whole emotional piece that we're talking about, to have this recognition, to do the introspection, to realize who we are. But we have to verbalize it, because if we don't verbalize something and make actual concrete changes, hopefully starting today, Rosh Chodesh Elul, that it ends up just being a fleeting emotion, that we feel this powerful sense, and then we walk away, and it doesn't translate into action. And therefore, it's that important that we not only make these steps, but that we say them, that we actually use these words of vidui, to actually say them concretely, to have that balance that Rav Soloveitchik is talking about, the emotion, but also to make concrete steps, starting off by verbalizing, I did this wrong. And the Rambam says you have to make it specific and say, it's not just I'm a bad person, but to say, I spoke Lashon Hara, I do it in this context, this is my game plan, to actually say it out, because if we don't say it out, it's not going to be practical. So this is Rosh Chodesh Elul, wishing everyone a lot of hatzlacha with all the things that we're all grappling with. I say it very much to myself more than I say it to anybody else. And Bezrat Hashem, we should make a game plan to be able to become better by next year so we're not the same we are now. Thank you so much. Chodesh Tov.